Matthew 27 now. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Let's read verses 50 through 53. Matthew 27, verses 50 through 53. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is being crucified in this part of Matthew's Gospel. The Lamb of God is being slain. Substitute, sin offering, sacrifice for sin is being offered to God and accepted. The blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, the High Priest of God, is taking the blood, not of bulls and goats and lamb, but his own precious blood, into the holy place, heaven itself, and offering it on the mercy seat on behalf of his people. And it's being accepted. And the bells are ringing and the pomegranates. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ lived on this earth as a man, the second Adam, he's called, a representative of his people. And he lived on this earth a holy life. And God was well pleased for his righteousness' sake. And God accepted what he did. A man approved of God. He earned heaven. Only man who ever did. He earned heaven. And he did this not for himself, or even to show us how, but he did it for his people as their substitute. And then he went to the cross, and this mysterious thing was taking place of which no man can understand. This transfer of guilt, of sin, and righteousness. He went to the cross, and all the sins and the guilt of all of God's people were laid upon him. And God punished him. This man who knew no sin, never committed one sin, was made sin for us, for his people. And God Almighty, showing that he's being punished for sin, forsook him. That's what we looked at last Sunday. That he was forsaken of God, which is hell. And God Almighty poured out his wrath upon his Son. And Christ, who is our scapegoat. Now, what happened where he went? We just it's a mystery. But somehow our scapegoat, this fit man who was also the scapegoat, took our sins away. all the sins of God's people and put them away completely. And that's why he said, now it doesn't tell us here what he cried, but we know it from the other Gospels, don't we? The first time he cried out loud with a loud voice, "My God, my God." And this second time it says he cried again with a loud voice. You know what he said, don't you? Do you? I hope you do. See, after he lived this life that he did for his people, and then hanging upon the cross, bearing their sins, he cried with a loud voice for all heaven and earth to hear, and for all saints from the beginning to the end to hear loud and clear. You know what he said? "It is finished. It is finished." The will, the purpose of God Almighty to save His people was all bound up and wrapped up in Christ. He did it. The law, all the shadows and the types, all things, the high priest, all the symbols, all the temple, all those things fulfilled. An end. They've been ended. Don't need them anymore. Don't need them anymore. Now, boy, you're talking about a mystery. In verse 50, it says he yielded up the ghost. He died. Didn't he? Now, that's a mystery. He really died. Well, my. And I can't even rightly comment on that, but he did. He yielded up the ghost. I love what the other Gospels say. They say, after he cried, "It is finished," then he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Well, nobody has ever said that. No human being has ever decided to die. But he did. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I lay it down." And then it says, after he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit," then it says he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. His head didn't drop. He bowed it solemnly, sovereignly, willfully, purposely. Bowed his head and died. That's what Moses and Elijah met with him on the Mount of Transfiguration to talk about, wasn't it? Which things the angels desire to look into, which we're trying right now. The death he should accomplish. Death happens to us. The Lord kills us. Not him. He laid down his life. Now that's isn't that amazing? Further proof. And as the centurion said, truly, this is the Son of God. He died. What a mystery. And behold, now here it is. Behold. Stop a minute. Hold on here. Let's look at this. Behold. That's what the word behold means. As in Isaiah 42, "Behold, my servant." Or in Isaiah 40, "Behold, your God." Or in Isaiah 41, "Behold yourselves." Let's stop right here. Think a minute. Let's look into this. Or my pastor would say, let's camp right here a minute. Let's consider these things. "Behold, the veil of the temple." At the exact moment that Christ died, gave up the ghost, the veil of the temple was ripped. In two. Completely ripped. Not just torn, but ripped in two from the top to the bottom. Top to the bottom. And even the earth did quake. It doesn't say it was an earthquake, but the earth shook. And that's fulfillment of the prophecy over in the Psalms. Once more, I shake the earth. So this veil, now this is what I want us to behold. Now go with me to Hebrews 9 that we read together, Hebrews chapter 9. This is what I want us to stop and just for a little while study and think on and ponder. I was going to have you turn to Exodus 26 where this veil is, the blueprints or the exact description of it is given. We're not going to have time. I'll read it to you myself, but if you want to turn, fine. But in our Bible, God's Word is given by God very strict and exact details and instructions about that old tabernacle, that old tabernacle. And later it was a temple. Remember, it was a tent. Remember, we did that study on the tabernacle or a tent. It was a tent, as you know, is a mobile building. It's something you take up and move with you. And this was for the children in the wilderness, children of Israel who were traveling through the wilderness on their way to the promised land, which was Israel, Jerusalem, where Solomon built the seemingly permanent temple or building that would stay right there from then on. But this tent, God Almighty, and the tabernacle, God Almighty gave very strict details. It was God's design. He's the architect. He's the author of salvation. The architect. Strict details. And God Almighty said about this tent and about this temple, this is the place I'm going to meet with you. This is it. No other place. There was no other place. You read it for yourself throughout Deuteronomy. That this was the place that God had chosen to put His name there. And inside this tent and later the temple, there was an inner room, a very inner sanctuary in which this was the place that God was and dwelled. It's called Shekinah Glory. And I've heard a lot of fellows try to preach that and it just won't work. Shekinah Glory. Mysterious is what it is. So mysterious. Presence of God. But God Almighty designed this building and this tent, first tent and later a building. And He said, this is where I'm going to appear. Nowhere else. Remember it started up on the mount? Remember God was up on Mount Sinai? Remember that? And it burned with fire and smoked and trembled and all that. Remember? I've already lost some of you, but oh well. Not all of you. But God Almighty came down from that mount. And He said, I'll dwell in this place. I'll go with you everywhere you go. But I'll be in this one place. I'll be with you everywhere, but this is the place that I'll be. You can't go off by yourself and sit on a hill with your legs crossed and your eyes crossed and think, you know, I'll be there. No, sir. No, no, no. This is the place. One place. I'll go with you, but I'm going to be in that one place. And that's where you got to come. Are you with me? Some of you still are. Thank God. It was a tent, a building, because they were sojourners. And into this building, though, into this tent, only a chosen few, the chosen few could go inside this tent. Everybody couldn't just go inside this tent. All of the Jews had to stand outside. They couldn't go inside this tent. They weren't allowed. Priests could. There were some fellows made priests by God of the tribe of Levi. Common. A bunch of them. There were a bunch of them. There was a lot of work to do. And they were made priests, common priests. And they could go inside this tent so far. Just so far. They'd go in the first room. All right, now here's what it says here in Hebrews 9. Look at verse 2. There was a tabernacle made, the first. And in this tabernacle was this first room, wherein was the candlestick. Remember the seven candlesticks, how they were, it's called a candlestick, but really oil burnt in it. Remember? And It was lights, seven lights. And if I'm not careful, I'm going to stop and dwell on all of it. But that's not, we've got to get to this veil. But the candlestick. And in case something happens to me in the next couple of minutes, I'll go ahead and tell you that every bit of this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The candlestick, showbread, the altar, all these things. But anyway, in this first room, the candlestick, the table, that is, with the showbread on it, table of bread. And this is called the sanctuary, the holy place. It was an outer room. There were two rooms in this tent and two rooms also in the permanent temple. The so-called permanent. And this outer room was 15 by 30. 15 by 30. About half the size of this room, a little less. 15 by 30. And into this outer room, these common priests, not just anybody now, they had to be made priests before they could go in there. Now, listen carefully. Now, the Lord wrote all of this for a reason, didn't it? It's not all just to impress people and so they can start doing it again. No. He's showing how God is absolutely strict in how He's to be worshipped and approached and what He accepts and so forth. See, the world has pretty much thrown this all away, haven't they? It's not necessary. It's not important. Oh, it still is. You still have to have a tabernacle and a high priest and an offering, a blood offering. You still have to have one. You can't come to God. I don't care how sincere you are. You can't come to God. You don't even know God if you don't know that you have to have those three things. Right? Oh, no. God hadn't changed. And I see recognition already on many faces. And the flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you. But the Father. All right. And then these common priests. They had to be priests. These common priests would enter into this outer room. And they would put oil in the lamp. They would put fresh bread on the table. They would take the utensils and so forth and clean utensils and bring them in and so forth and so on. But now there's an inner room. Verse 7. Into the second room, one man went alone by himself. One man. It's called the holiest of all. The holiest of all. Holy of holies, in other words. And it was, this room was perfectly square. A perfect cube. 15 by 15 by 15. Perfect. Perfect. Perfectly square. And inside that room was a golden box called an ark. And down in verse 4, it says this was there was also the golden censer. This is what the high priest took inside with him that had incense on it burning. And inside that room was the Ark of the Covenant, covered with gold. Inside of it was the pot of manna, miraculously preserved, this bread that was given long, long years ago, still there. Aaron's rod that budded, power God exerted through that rod, and the tables of the covenant, the unbroken law. The law is perfect, complete, unbroken tables, perfectly kept and preserved inside that ark. And he said in verse 5, and over it, these cherubims, these angels, God told them to make angel cherubims of glory, gloriously beautiful creature that we don't know much about. But it says, shadowing the mercy seat, looking down, looking over, their wings touching, looking down on top of that mercy seat, that ark. Both angels, which thing, as it were, these angels were trying to look into this ark forever. They would be there as if they were just taken with, spellbound with, nothing and nothing else but this. Oh, my. Now, this ark had an elaborate lid on top of it that was called a mercy seat. I'm going to read to you from Exodus 26. A mercy seat. And God Almighty said, now this is where I'm going to meet with you. But not just anybody. This is where I'll be, he said. This is where you're going to bring the blood of the lamb that been the sins have been confessed on his head, and bring them in, that in, the blood of the lamb. One man's going to bring it in. One man. And he's going to take this blood and pour it on this mercy seat between the cherubs. And he said, "That I'm going to be there. The Shekinah glory. I'm going to be there." And he said, "I'll commune with you there. Not you, but through someone. I'll be there." And these two rooms, now here in Exodus 26, these two rooms were separated. There's one thing that separated these two rooms, the outer room, the holy place, and the inner room, the Holy of Holies. Something separated them that only the high priest could go in there. One man was a high priest, chosen by God. God's the one that said, "This is the man." He chose Aaron. God's the one. This is the man. God chose him. And only he could go in to this inner room. The rest of the common priest, they could only enter that outer room. And separating these two rooms was a veil. A big, thick covering. And in Exodus 26, it describes it. Verse 31 says, you'll make, verse 31 is a candlestick. Verse 32 is I was looking at the wrong chapter. Verse 31. There's a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. A veil with cherubs, that is, has angels all over it, cherubs all over it, embroidered on it. And you'll hang it, he says, upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold and hooks of gold, four sockets of silver embedded down in the ground or later on in the temple. Now that veil was made of four different cloths or threads and all, and it was very thick and very heavy and very ornate and very beautiful. Altogether lovely. It was beautiful. It had all this embroidered work on it, angels all over it, up and down on it. And it was without seam. It was a seamless veil. It didn't have a split. It wasn't two veils. You hear me? It was not two veils. It was one veil. It was seamless, top to bottom, side to side, east, west, north, south, seamless. And the only way through that veil into the holy room of all, where the ark was, where blood had to be poured, where the mercy seat was, where God would appear to accept the sacrifice. The only way was to go under it. Go under it. Can't bypass it. Got to go under it. Got to go under it. Got to bow down and get under it. And only one man could do this. Once a year, one man was only allowed to enter into the holy, not without blood, we read. Back there in Hebrews 9, in verse 7, it said, "Into the second went the high priest alone." Alone, mind you. Nobody was with him. His mother didn't go with him. You hear me? The high priest's mother didn't go with him to help him. A co-offerer. Are you hearing me? I'm saying what I'm saying, not to be cute, but a lot of people think that Mary helped Jesus out. No, sir. And God writes this specific, exact details about one man, mind you. There was one mediator between God and men, a man, high priest of God's choosing, God's servant, God's elected one, high priest. And this one man entered in. One man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. And this one man would go in, would deal with God for the people. This one man would go in. God would accept him. This one man would go into the holy presence of God to represent the people, a mediator. And he would go through this veil. Verse 8 says, "This the Holy Ghost tells us, signifies that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made clear or manifest or opened up. As long as this temple was standing. And this veil was up. One man alone could go into the very presence of God Himself. As long as it was there. Nobody could go in. God's too holy. He said, I will. It must be perfect to be accepted. It shall be, He said. And one man could go in. Now, what's this all about? Huh? What's this all about? Is this all so that we can, you know, dress up our buildings real elaborately and go through the motions of religion and have all these robes so men can look real holy and real? If they're doing that, if anybody does, they're ignorant. They reveal. Paul said, if they minister about the earthly tabernacle still, they don't know God. We have an altar, he said, but it's not a material one. They do that. Well, what's this all about? Well, we read in Hebrews 9 that the Lord Jesus Christ is all of this. That the Lord Jesus Christ is our tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. The Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's the only one that God will deal with. Our high priest. The Lord Jesus Christ is that lamb slain, that blood sacrifice. His own precious blood that he offered to God. Down in verse 14, it says he offered himself. You know how often we emphasize this? That Christ was not offered to men. And that we don't offer salvation. You know how often we emphasize it? A lot, don't we? Why? Because that's what God's Word says. And because it's a horrible blasphemy to say otherwise. Verse 14. Without spot to God. He offered himself without spot to God. Christ being come a high priest of good and more perfect things. And so when Christ was hanging on that cross, here it is in summary. When the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross, and when he cried out with a loud voice, and as we said, all heaven and earth heard this. But the scripture says the voice of God, when the voice of God is, where the word of a king is, there's power. The scripture says, the psalm says, the voice of God maketh the hinds to calve, the cedars to break, the rocks to rend. And he cried with a loud voice, and I dare not try to imitate it at all. But he said, it is finished. And all heaven and earth heard it. It is finished. And he died. And suddenly, it said, behold, the veil in the temple, that big, thick, seamless veil, a covering that kept people from going into the Holy Holy, and only one person could go in. That big veil of that temple, it says, was rent, ripped in two. How? From top to bottom. Perhaps there was a few common priests in the first room, and they saw it. It was ripped. God said it, and that's good enough. But it was ripped from top to bottom as if by an unseen mighty hand. Oh my. Top to bottom with a mighty hand. Man couldn't have ripped it. And if he did, it had been from the bottom to the top. But from the top to bottom. And then that veil, it says, was rent in two. Completely. Opened up, and behold, the way into the Holy of Holies. Everybody could see it. The priests, that is. The priests. Common, but priest. Because there's another veil separated. But anyway, it was opened up, and the common priests all standing there. They'd never seen it before. They'd never seen this thing, this ark and all of it. They covered it when they moved it everywhere. And all of a sudden, it's all opened up. And if one of those common priests, John, wanted to go in there, he'd be scared to death, wouldn't he? He'd do it with fear and trembling. But he could walk right in to that holy place and lay hold of the mercy seat and not be killed. Do you know what this is? We talk about God being holy. All we're doing is repeating what God's Word says. Very strict and exact details. Every jot and tittle. We insist that God's Word be preached. Clearly, no. Rightly divided. The Word of truth. All of it. The whole counsel of God. And if God's Word says anything, it says this. God is holy. In the very beginning, God said, I will by no means clear the guilty. God Almighty cannot be approached by unholy creatures. He won't allow it. Can't have anything to do with them. That's what this all represents, you see. And even he couldn't be approached without blood, which is a symbol of their sins being paid for. The soul that sins must surely die. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Now, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats and animals can put away human sin. And Paul goes into great detail. He says in verse 9, were a figure for the time, then present, or a figure. They just a symbol, symbolic, representative of someone, of something. The ark, the mercy seat, all just a symbol, type, shadows, and so forth. Beggarly elements, Paul later on said. Beggarly elements, weak elements. They don't do a good job of showing the real thing. And none of them can put away one sin. They didn't put away one sin of anybody. Ever. But they're a type, a figure, a shadow, a picture, symbolic, that would teach people, a schoolmaster, to point them to one high priest, one person, one lamb, one tabernacle, one high priest, one sacrifice, one way, one bread, one truth, one life, one lights, one man. Whom God will deal with, accept, and speak to us by. One mediator, one redeemer, one representative, one covenant head, one Savior, one Lord, one Messiah, one Christ. That's what Christ means. I just summed up the word Christ and all that was said. One way into the Holy of Holies. One truth. This is the truth. It's one man. That's the truth. One life. You try to come to God, He'll kill you. But when Christ died, the veil was rent. They could come in. The common priest could come in and lay hold of the very mercy seat and live. And when Christ came, and when he died on Calvary's tree, it says this veil was rent, thus signifying, showing us that the way into the Holy of Holies is manifest. It is. Here. Verse 11, Christ, a high priest of good thing by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hand, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, he said. Verse 12, but by his own blood entered in once into the holy place, that's heaven itself, and offered up that sacrifice of his own precious blood and obtained, didn't try to. And Paul goes on in great length to say that these priests, you know, they never sat down. They had to do it once a year. They had to keep doing it continually. And I hope Brother Parks will bring that message at our conference about the only high priest that sat down. If he doesn't, I'm going to bring it right now. there's no chair. And they offered continually sacrifices all the time, Once a year, they'd go inside the Holy of Holies. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice, it says he sat down. It's finished. It's over. And it remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Never needs to be offered. The Mass, what they call the Mass, They actually say that the blood of Christ is in that wine. No, it is not. No, it is not. That's to crucify Him again. That's for a man to have it in his hands to offer salvation to somebody. That's what they do too. They give it. They give the cup. He said, you take the cup. Don't give it. You take it. Right? No. Verse, you know, people went to the stake and were burned at the stake for refuting this blasphemy that Christ is offered again in that Mass. No, sir, no, He's not. He was offered once to God, mind you. Verse 14, to God. And He did it. We don't do it. He did it. He offered Himself, didn't He? Didn't He offer Himself? Just like Abraham and Isaac, you know, said, we're going up there, I and the lad. You're going to stay here. We're going to do it. And Christ Himself went in and offered Himself unto God. What did He do? What did He get done? Since then, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Who's the us? All right, I kept talking about these high priests, or these priests, and a common priest, didn't we? Kept emphasizing that. But not just anybody could go in there then. But the common priest could. Whoever was a priest, common priest, not the high priest. And all they wore was linen. He didn't wear a big like mitre. No, sir. One man wore the mitre that on it had holiness unto the Lord. And the breastplate and all the breastplate and the on his shoulders. One man. We need another hour, don't we? Read it for yourself. But these common priests of the tribe of Levi, had to be the tribe of Levi. They could go in. That veil was rent. And over in Revelation, it says that He has made us, that is God's people, God's elect, those in Christ, those whom God chose and redeemed and Christ died for. He hath made us kings and what? Priests. Common ones, mind you. Not high ones, low ones. Unto God. And over in chapter 10, I wanted to read it, but we don't have time. He said, we can come boldly to the throne of God. We have access by the blood of Christ in the very holy of holies. We can come boldly. That is freely. We don't come arrogantly. Don't come flippantly or carelessly. We don't come without blood, or that is, without faith in His blood. But we can come. God says, come on. Come on. Don't you know those priests? And I don't believe they did this because there were no true priests then. They were gone. Nah. But had they been, come on in here. Look close. Come up close. The ark. Open the lid. I can't do that. Yeah, come on. Lay hold on those horns. Go ahead. Lay hold. And you can just stay right there if you want to. I'm going to meet with you. That's exactly what Paul says to the rest of this book. Now, we have an altar. We have a high priest. We've laid hold of Christ, our salvation. Come on. Come on. Look into it. Mercy seat. Cast yourself on. Lay on it. Be seated. Rest. If it's a mercy seat, sit down. Be seated. No, I can't do that. I said you could. And that's all a glorious, beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Huh? And I did a horrible job of it, of which I'm ashamed. But that's the gospel. It's a person. Him. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins, His own blood. Unto Him that who is our ark, our tabernacle, our high priest, our covenant head, our sacrifice, our all thing, our all and in all. Unto Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Okay. Gabe, come.